going to apologize in advance just for the next couple of weeks in an effort to conserve my voice a little bit. It's Yom Ha'Orayim. I do a lot of teaching during the week. I teach 6 days a week in the morning, 2 days a week at night. And the night is especially draining on the voice. There's a Beis Medrash full of people yelling and screaming, and I got to try to scream over them. Then this Shabbos, we got a Friday night tish, a Shalosh Shudos. I'm laning tomorrow morning. I'm speaking tomorrow morning. Got slichas. There's a lot going on. So even though normally I love to really get into it and yell and scream a little bit and keep everybody awake, just for the next couple of weeks, I'm going to tone it down a little bit in an effort to try to preserve the voice for slichas and for davening Yom Ha'Orayim. So, Parshas Ki Savo begins with Parshas Ki Savo begins. This came out backwards. I apologize about that. Okay, came out backwards. I thought I was all together, but okay. Start from page two. Parshas Ki Savo begins with the Parsha of Mikra Bikurim. First, the bringing of the Bikurim, the first fruits. The farmer would see his first fruits in the field and bring them, gather them together, bring them up to Yerushalayim, and give them to the Kohen, and he would recite this paragraph, which of course we're very familiar with from the Seder night. So we start with, let's just read the Pesukim together. Va'anisa va'amartel fnei Hashem lekecha. It's interesting that at the time of Havas Bikurim, a lot of times people think the word oneh means to answer. Sometimes oneh means to answer, but in this case, you're not answering anybody. The word oneh, like we say, shomea ka'oneh, if you're familiar with that phrase. Oneh means to speak. It doesn't mean always to answer. In this case, you're not answering anybody. It means to speak. Va'anisa va'amarta, and you will speak, and you will speak strongly, loudly, and say, Arami oved ovi, my father was a wandering Aramite, or an Arami wanted to destroy my father, two opinions. So Yaakov went down to Egypt. We're going to speak about that. And you basically tell over the whole story, and you encapsulate the whole story of Jewish history. And the Egyptians made life miserable for us. They put hard work on us. We called out to God, and God heard our voices, and he took us out of Egypt. So there is a lot of parallel. Rav Soloveitchik, of course, was very into Pesach night. He wrote a lot about Pesach night in general. So there's a lot of parallel. So let's see what he has to say over here first about Arami Oved Avi. So he says like this. The text we say when bringing the first fruits to the Beis HaMikdash is the same text that we say Pesach night at the Seder. Thus, we are obligated to recite these particular psukim. There is two separate mitzvahs in the Torah to recite these psukim. One mitzvah when you bring the Bikurim, and another on Pesach night when you tell over the story, you're sitting at the table and have a Haggadah. But Rav Soloveitchik points out there is a difference between the mitzvah, if you want, you've still got a good seat, if you don't have to be Chutz L'machan and Joel Kovitz. If you want, this is a good, you deserve the Kovitz seat. You've been here for enough years. So there's a difference, Rav Soloveitchik, there's a difference between the way we do the mitzvah Pesach night and the way we do the mitzvah by Mikra Bikurim. Pesach night, it's surrounded by lots of praises and thanksgiving and lefika hanach techayav lahodos alhalil shabeach lefar. We do all this great. So he says there's singing. There's special singing in the Haggadah. However, Mikra Bikurim, we simply just tell over the story. The gratitude is by itself. It happens. You just tell the truth. You don't really embellish the story. You just basically tell it over. We went down to Egypt. Pharaoh was wicked. Thus God took us out. And now I'm bringing my first fruits. Again, there's one pasuk at the end. The samachta b'chalatov. But generally speaking, you're just telling over the story. And what was striking to me about this idea of Rav Soloveitchik is simply admitting the chasadim that Hashem has done for us, even without throwing in all the extra praises and even without, how much we appreciate, how much we sing, we say Hallel, Pesach night, we do all that. So here, Mikra Bikurim, there's no fancy Hallel. Rav Soloveitchik even says it's similar to what we have on Purim. You know, the Gemara says, why don't we say Hallel on Purim? Purim was a tremendous miracle. So one of the opinions, famous opinions of the Gemara and the Megillah is, Kriyasa Zeu Hilula. That the reading of the Megillah itself is the Hallel. Well, that's a very strange thing. What do you mean the reading of Megillah? So Soloveitchik says very beautifully, just telling over the story, just recounting the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu redeemed us, just that by itself, that itself is the greatest hallel. When a person recognizes, just the recognition, just realizing that the things that happen to us in our life comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that itself is a form of Hakaras HaTov. So there's two different ways of Hakaras HaTov. Sometimes it's singing and dancing and praising and saying hallel, all this stuff, but other times it's just simply opening up our eyes and recognizing that which happened. So the farmer's bringing the first fruits. He's not singing and dancing. He's not doing these things, but he's simply recounting and saying that HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So he says, this is like on Purim. Kriyasa Zui Helula. And I think the message to us is to try to tell that story over. He has a beautiful line here. In other words, the thanksgiving is implicit in the narration itself. All one is required to do is to tell the truth. Right, the question is, though, how many of us we always realize all that good that happens is really the truth. That's the truth. Oh, now let's move on to a theme that's very, very prevalent in Yomim Noraim, especially Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. This theme is, I had a long debate here. Well, actually, Jerry's here. I'm trying to think how many other people who daven with me Yomim Noraim. There's such a good vart here. Such a good vart here. Like, I'm thinking about speaking about this in Rosh Hashanah, but then I wouldn't say it in the shiur this morning. I think Jerry's usually mochel. He's mochel.
I won't tell anybody. Either.
You won't tell anybody? Okay. You won't tell anybody. Okay. So it'll be Chazara. Chazara is good also. We'll see. Anyway, but these are one of the themes. So again, Rav Soloveitchik points out this is really fascinating. I'm sure I'm reasonably certain that none of us have ever. I was certainly never medayik this diuk that Rav Soloveitchik makes. Again, and we've said this pasuk a million times, classic, we never really paid too much attention to this. Look what it says over here. It says, Arami Ovid Avi, my father was a wandering Aramite, or love unborn to destroy my father. Vayered Mitzrayimah, he went down to Vayagar Sham B'Misei Ma'at. You could look elsewhere, I have it for you in the sources, look in Dvarim Be'ez Lamedad, Vanilkades Kol Arav, Vanacharem is called Ir Misim. Ir Misim. The Torah has this phrase, Misei Ma'at, or Ir Misim, and then the next pasuk also. Vanacharem osam kasher asim dehoa, Hacharem kol Ir Misim. So we've read this pasuk many, many times. What in the world does it mean? Now, our Salvation says it conjures up an image of mace, of death. Ir Misim. We live there b'misei ma'at. See, he says the word Misei means mortals, mortality. It's a reference to death. It's a reference to the fact that all of us are human, and by definition, we're not here forever. We're all going to be b'misei ma'at. But he says, the Jews lived in Egypt b'misei ma'at. What do you mean we lived in Egypt b'misei ma'at? It means we lived in Egypt as a downtrodden people that was always reminded of our mortality. We're always reminded of our, that's what it means, b'misei ma'at. Ir misim means the city and its mortals. And listen to his beautiful words about this. Man is both a weak and a strong being. He is master of his environment as well as prisoner of the same environment. He is wise as well as foolish. He possesses fortitude and at the same time is a frightened being. His main preoccupation is the fear of death. Salvation writes, his main preoccupation is the fear of death. See, it's not just me, it's all of us, right? The word Misei is used to refer to man. The word Misei is used to refer to man as a mortal being. And he quotes those other psukim. Misim portrays man as a weak, helpless, transient being who is here today and tomorrow in the grave. As the Gemara says in Brachos, Hayom, it's a guy who quote for you the Gemara Brachos here, Chavches. Melech Basar Adam Hayom Kanu Machar Bekever. That's the way it is. That's the way it's going to be for all of us. I don't mean to get everybody depressed, but it is El. That's what we're actually supposed to be thinking about nowadays. That we're mortal, that we get judged, and that is what Miyichya. That's right, 100%. Misim portray right, short-lived, perplexed, horrified by the vision of death and seeing extinction. The Misemah thus denotes a few mortals, poor, erring immigrants. Our anthropology is a dialectical one. It's like one of Rav Soloveitchik's favorite words. If you don't know what dialectical means, then you're not alone, don't worry. Dialectical means two things that are always contradicting each other. He says, man is always, we have a dialectical existence. That's one of Soloveitchik's favorite words in his writing. Our anthropology is a dialectical one. Man is a big lie, a non-being. He is also a mighty being who can rise to the stars. Man is both weak and powerful. He errs, but he also illuminates and shines. The Misim, who left Egypt, rose to dizzying heights a few months later when they responded to God's challenge. Kol Asher Diber Hashem, Nase V'Nishma. Oh, so Misim. Misim, great to see you. Okay. Okay. Welcome. So man is both lowly and exalted. And the whole theme of Rosh Hashanah, if I had to pick a theme of Rosh Hashanah, is exactly this theme that we say, you know, Ma'anosh Kisis Karenu, we say that we're like the dirt, we're like Afar, we're like, and then we also talk about how what HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he's our king and we're Mamlechim and he wants us to be Mamlechim. So man on during the Yamim Naraim period specifically, man has the opportunity to soar to the highest heights, but to me it was just striking. The Rav Soloveitchik so dramatically and bluntly describes man's existence in this way, that we have both elements to us. And I'm going to share right away one other piece about this. One other piece, and again, I think I've spoken actually in past Rosh Hashanahs about this theme. I mean, it's a pretty ubiquitous theme in the Yontif season.
Rabbi, the literal translation of the word Matei, isn't it number? Isn't that the way I've seen it translated?
Well, let's see. How does he translate it here? What does this translation say? With a small number of people. Number. That's what you said, yes.
Yeah,
small
so
number of people.
Classically, they translate the word Matei as number.
Right, so it's interesting, but it has the word mace in there. Right? It has the word mace in there. So, anyway, good hara. Now, let's just skip for one moment because it's mamish, almost exactly the same theme, and we'll put a little bit more of a positive spin. We can't come out of here with being depressed. I mean, we got to have. So it's interesting. You know, what's the very next topic discussed after Mikra Bikurim in the Chumash? The very next topic after Bikurim is something called Vidui Maisros. Vidui Maisros. Just turn there for one second. Take a look in the Chumash. You have it on page. Vidui Maestros, just the very next, right after Sheni. Vidui Maestros. So in the Chumash, you have it. The Torah says, when you complete giving all your Maesers, Kisechalela Aseres Kol Maaser Tvuaska, when you've given all your Maeser, so then you do something and you say to Hashem, right, in the third year, you give your Maeser to the Levi, to the Ger, to the Yasam. V'amartel Fnei Hashem L'kecha, so you're supposed to say the following declaration in the third year, in the seventh, in the sixth year. In the third and sixth year, what do you say? Hashem, biarati hakodesh min habayis. I gave all my maisers and my trumas, and I gave it to the Levi, to the ger. I gave my maiser ani la'amana, like all your mitzvahs. I didn't stop one thing. I didn't eat when I was in Onain. I wasn't tameh. I didn't eat it. Shamati, I listened to all your mitzvahs. Hashkifim milon kashka, look after us and bless us because we're doing all your mitzvahs. Now, so the Gemara refers to this statement as vidui maisros. And Rav Soloveitchik is bothered by a basic question here. Why in the world is this called Vidui? This is the Vidui season. Why is this called Vidui? I mean, Vidui means Ashamnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu, Dibarnu. I did this wrong, I did that wrong, I did the third thing wrong. Why does the Gemara refer to the statement as Vidui Maestros? You're not saying Vidui. You're saying you did everything right. How is doing everything right called Vidui? So Soloveitchik said, Mamash, it's a beautiful, beautiful, penetrating idea. I think this is the idea that was worth waking up for this morning. But listen to what he has to say about Vidui Maestros. Listen to this. Listen to this. This formula is known as Vidui Maestros, the confession of Maeser. Prima facie. Okay, that means we have to do some translation of Soloveitchik's English, right? We had dialectical, now we have prima facie. Prima facie is just, I think, a Latin way of saying at first glance. At first glance. At first glance, the title confession is not fitting for this parsha. We know what confession stands for. We confess that we have sinned, transgressed, chatasi, avisi, pashati, ashamnu, we're about to say Motzei Shabbos. We're about to say for two and a half weeks straight, ashamnu, bagadnu, That's vidui. That makes sense. Here you're saying you did everything right. He's saying to Hashem, I gave everything right. Oh, listen to this brilliant analysis, in my humble opinion. In my not so humble opinion. Yom Kippur confession is an act of merciless accusation and self-condemnation. Al-Khayr. Yet, in this statement, there is no account of sins, but to the contrary, of mitzvahs and good deeds. The Jew boasts that he has not violated even one order, he has not and that he has fulfilled the mitzvah of maisus to the letter. Asisi k'chol asher tzivi sani. Why is this formula referred to as confession? How can the praise of man simultaneously be the confession of man? Says Rav Soloveitchik, a basic principle of Jewish thinking regarding repentance and confession is reflected in this nomenclature, in this title, and in this name. Repentance is predicated on two principles. First, on the power within men to be able to accuse themselves, right? To repent, to do tshuva. That's the season that we're in, gentlemen. We're in Chodesh Elul. We're about to enter into the Aseres Yimei Tshuva, which it's the time to think about retrospection and getting better. In order to do tshuva, you have to be able to accuse yourself. The first step in tshuva is you have to be able to look at yourself honestly and say, hey, you know, I have areas in which to improve, which of course we all do. Everybody does. Everybody, ein adam tzadik baretz. So you have to be able to take a step out of yourself. I think we spoke about this 2 weeks ago. And to accuse yourself, you're both judge and jury, if you remember, on their ability to think of themselves as unworthy. You have to be able to think of yourself as unworthy and inferior. That's part of tshuva. In our declaration on Yom Kippur, va'atot tzadik al kol haba aleinu, ki emes asisa v'anachnu hirshanu. That's a basic principle of Yom Kippur. From that statement emerges the expression of self-accusation. But second, part of tshuva is also the belief in faith in man that you can be better than that you can be great. Because you can't do tshuva if you don't really believe that you could ever be better. If you don't believe that you could be better, then if you just believe that you're doomed forever to wallow in the level that we're currently in, then tshuva obviously has no place. Second, tshuva is also predicated on the ability of each individual to cleanse himself, to comprehend the boundless hidden spiritual powers which are found in the human personality and which propel one in the direction of return to the master of the universe, on the ability of man to elevate himself to majestic heights, just like we spoke about before, about man misim, but then a few weeks later they were standing at Har Sinai saying Na'aseh v'nishma, getting to the, all of a sudden shooting up by Har Sinai, being, it's the same man. I like to say, I think it's Maharal says like this, that Adam has two etymological roots. It's Adama, man comes from Adama, and it's also Adame le'elyon, to be Dome. To be Dome le'elyon is also an Adam, to be Dome. So man itself is made up of both of these things at the same time. On the ability of man to elevate himself to majestic heights even after he has sunk into the abyss of impurity. The second principle is just as important as the first. A man obviously cannot engage in repentance if he does not have the boldness to admit that he has sinned. Without recognition of the sin, there can be no regret. Yet, there can be no commitment for the future if the man has no faith in his ability to rise above the sins he has committed. If he believes that he is helpless and subservient to natural mechanical forces which pull him downward, you're helpless. If he is not convinced of the freedom of the human creative act, then he cannot feel his own guilt, and he will not change. If man looks upon himself as an impotent creature, then the position of the sinner is helpless. So says Rav Soloveitchik, why is it called vidui maestros? Even though you're saying you did everything good? Because part of vidui is realizing you can be great. It's only half of vidui. This is the half this is vidui mashus. This is the half of that you can be great. Look what I did. Vidui means I admit. I admit two things. When I do vidui for my averus, I admit that I messed up, but I admit that I really could have been better. That's part of vidui. That's part of tshuva. So vidui mashus is the half of vidui of look how great I could be. Look how great I could be. And he closes off with a pasuk, right? That's the pasuk in Shir HaShirim. Shchora ani v'na'ava v'nos Yerushalayim. I am black and I am beautiful. I am black and I am beautiful. That's what the Jewish people say. We're black, but we're beautiful. We look at ourselves and we say, I'm black. Shchora ani v'na'ava. Ki kolech arei v'ma'arech noveh. Noveh. Na'ava, na'eh, comes from the word na'eh, kilo, na'eh, kilo, yeah, na'eh, na'ava. Na'ava means beautiful. Every confession expresses itself in the outcry, Shchora ani v'na'ava b'nos Yerushalayim. Unless we see the beauty, we are unable to discern the blackness, right? If we think that's the way we are, that our averus are the way we are, so then we're never going to do anything. That's the way I am. That's who I am. If you can't see the beauty in yourself, then you can't see that the way you are is actually black. You have to be measuring yourself up to a standard, but that means you have to believe in yourself to be able to be that higher standard. You have to believe in it. Shchora ani v'na'ava. I'm black, but I know that I'm really beautiful. They go hand in hand. The sinner must view himself from two antithetical viewpoints. This is classic Brisker Torah. The nihility of being and the greatness of being. Thus, the praise of man, just as his shame, is a part of confession. Asisi kechol asher tzivisani is considered a vidui. Man declares, through the recital of these verses, that he is willing to live in accord with the will of Hashem, to live a life of sanctity and purity. If he has manifested his power to fulfill the will of Hashem in fulfilling this mitzvah of Maaser, then Hashem has a right to demand that he demonstrate this strength under all circumstances. So said Rav Soloveitchik, that's actually a quote from Shiurei Harav. So I think this was a most appropriate theme. And those of you who are going to be listening to me on the Yom Aram, hope maybe you'll be mochel me if you hear this theme again a little bit. We'll add some other stuff also, but to me, this is something we think about exactly the same before that. On the one hand, we're misim, we're always worried about death, we're lowly. On the other hand, we have the ability of, so Adam is Adama, Amaral says, and Adamel Elyon. So during these times, we have to try to be brutally honest with ourselves. Brutally honest with ourselves. It's a time of tshuva. It's a time of looking ourselves in the mirror very strongly and clearly and saying, hey, you have to have both aspects. What could I really be? You have to be honest about where we're failing, but he actually says it actually starts. You can't actually know that you're a failure unless you know where you could really get to. Otherwise, it's not a failure. It's who I am. It's who I am. I can't ever be better than this. Oh. Let's continue. Now he dissects a little bit. He dissects a little bit this vidui maaser. Let's dissect it a little bit. Vayisham legoy. So what do we say? What happened in Egypt? Vayisham legoy. It's interesting. And the Zohar, apparently. Did you know Rav Soloveitchik studied the Zohar? Right. That's probably what he got from his Lubavitcher Melamed when he studied with him when he was young. When he was 12 years old, he studied with the Lubavitcher Melamed. Got the Zohar. Soloveitchik was a mixture of many, many different facets. I remember at Rav Soloveitchik's Levaya, there was only one Hesped. Rav Aaron Soloveitchik gave the Hesped. He talked about something about how light goes through a prism, refraction, reflection. There's three things that could happen to light. It could be refracted, reflected, and a third one, which I don't remember. But basically said that Rav Soloveitchik was so brilliant that his light... So many different people saw him in the different venues. People saw him differently, depending on when you heard from him or what you heard from him or when you caught him, different, because his brilliance was reflected to different people in different ways. So he had a Hasidic aspect, he had a Litvish aspect, he had a halachic aspect, he had an emotional, it was all different pieces. Vahisham Lagoy. We Jews became a people in Egypt. Vahisham Lagoy. Where did we become a people? In Egypt we became a people. In Egypt. The Zohar emphasizes Sham. Only there in Egypt could the Jews become a great people. Had they not been in Egypt, they would not have been transformed into a Goy Gadol. Vahisham L'Goy Gadol at Sumarav, the Pasuk says. The Jewish people became great in crisis. People become great often in crisis. Knesset Yisrael had to spend many years in slavery in order to attain nationhood and greatness. It had to see and experience evil, tyranny, ruthlessness. For one cannot hate Satan unless one knows him well and has dealt with him. To hear stories about Satan is not enough. Direct experience and involvement are indispensable. Yosef was sold to Potiphar, the chief executioner, in order to acquaint him with human cruelty.
Executioner?
Sar HaTabachim. Sar HaTabachim. So some say it means he butchered animals, and some say it means he was Sar HaTabachim, he butchered the people.
Oh. That's new.
I never knew that either.
I never heard that.
Sar Beis HaSoar. As it also says, there's Sar Beis HaSoar, the head of the jail, but that... Mm-hmm. So, okay, anyway, interesting. But it sounds like Sar Beis HaSoar was a different person, right? It was a different person. The Chumash sounds like two different people. Anyway. Had Yaakov remained in Canaan, his children and future generations would not have developed extra sensitivity vis-a-vis fairness and honesty. We would not have hated cruelty and ruthlessness with passion and zeal. In Egypt, we came face to face with cruelty and ruthlessness, and says of Salvechik, that imbued in Klal Yisrael a sensitivity to what cruelty and wickedness. That's why when the Gemara says, how do you tell a Jew? Rachmanim Baishanim Gomle Chasadim. So says the Gemara, Rachmanim Baishanim. So Rav Salvechik is saying that this trait of being a sensitive people to cruelty came from Egypt. Had we not been in Egypt, had we not felt the pain caused by the whip, we would not have understood the divine law of not oppressing the stranger. Right? Ger lo sonu as hager ki geir meyisim baretz mitzrayim, the Torah says. Vahavtim as hager ki geir meyisim baretz mitzrayim. We know what it means to be an outcast people. We know what it means to be persecuted. Our whole history has been one long history of persecution, of not oppressing the ger, or the law of vahavta l'reacha kamocha. Had we not spent years of horror, we could not have grown and developed into a great nation. That's Vahi Sham L'Goy Gadol. Dafka Sham, the Zohar says. In pain and despair, we have attained greatness and nationhood. Kishoshana Bein HaChochim, Kain Rayasi Bein Habanos, the Pasuk says in Shir HaShirim. Interesting. Whoever translated it here, sounds like Rav Soloveitchik did. Shoshana. We tend to think that a Shoshana is a rose. Now This idea, I didn't know that a lily grows. I'm not sure if a lily grows among the thorns now, but apparently the scholars say that Shoshana. Now, I have a daughter whose name is Shoshana. So this idea is very important to me. And an English name is Shoshana Rose. Shoshana Rose. Shoshana Roiza. I mean, in Hebrew, her name, she was named for my grandmother, was Roiza. So we called her Shoshana Roiza. Me stupidly thinking that a rose is a Shoshana, which is the way Rav Soloveitchik says over here. But apparently the scholars say, those who really know the scholar, I don't know, but the scholar, I'm not a scholar, but the scholars say that Shoshana is actually a lily. Now why would the Navi say like a lily grows among the thorns? I thought a rose grows among the phrase is a rose among the thorns. So whatever. This is for those of you who like to research these things. you could look it up and figure out whether Shoshana is really a rose or a lily. Maybe a lily also grows among the thorns. I don't know. But anyway, but Klal Yisrael is referred to as, either way, whether it's a rose or a lily, it doesn't make a difference for this. Kishoshana bein hacholchim, like a rose among the thorns, kein rayasi. In other words, Klal Yisrael dafka became Klal Yisrael because we've been smacked around throughout the generations, because we have thorns all over the place, there's thorns to the left. That's why we became so beautiful, because we got smacked around. And when you're in times of crisis, that's when the greatness of people really comes through. That's when you see what kochos you really have. It's sometimes you have to be. It's sad that it is this way. But that's the way it is. Jews became a nation, a goy, because they were distinct. They stood out as a separate entity in Egypt. The Vilna Gaon says the word goy comes from the word gviyah, which is a physiognomy, a countenance, a form. Gviyah means like a body, a guf. We stood out. Goy. Goy comes from the word gviyah. We stood for something. Goy is rooted in the idea of individuality, the exclusiveness of the face. When one stands out in a crowd, when a people is different, it is appropriate to speak of a goy, an individuality. Yes, I was learning with a kid this. It's funny, we call them goyim, be it a single person or a group of people. The Haggadah says, Vayisham Lagoy Gadol, which indicates that the, right, what does that got to say? Vayisham Lagoy, Malameh Shehoyu Yisrael Mitsuyanim Sham. Remember that line from the Haggadah? Vayisham Lagoy, they became their nation. Malameh Shehoyu Yisrael Mitsuyanim Sham. Mitsuyan. Right, your teacher used to write, when you got 100, your teacher used to write Mitsuyan when you were a kid, right? I don't know, my teacher used to write Mitsuyan. Mitsuyan, when you got a good grade. Once every few months, when I would get a good grade, he would write Mitsuyan. Mitsuyan. So I always thought Mitsuyan meant excellent. That's what I always thought. But that's not what it means. Mitsuyan means distinguished, distinctive. Tziyun. Tziyun. Tziyun, a kever. That's Tziyun. That's a place where that's demarcated. You're distinct. You're distinctive. Your performance was distinctive. Exactly. Exactly. The Klal Yisrael stood out as a distinct group. In light of the above, we can understand the Medrash. Take a look. I quoted a few over here on page 1. Rav Hun Amar B'Shem Bakra, we've spoken about this Medrash many times in the last 16 years in this year. Liayin Hara. We should have many, many, many more together in Yerushalayim Bezaz Hashem. Rav Hun Amar B'Shem Bakra B'Shvil Dalad Dvarim Nigalu Yisrael Mimitzrayim. The Jewish people were redeemed from Egypt because they did four things. Shiloshinu es Shemam. They did not change their Jewish name. Ve'es Lishonam. They spoke Hebrew. They did not change their language or whatever dialect, whatever version of Hebrew they were speaking at the time. Velo Amru Lashon Hara. They did not speak Lashon Hara. They didn't speak poorly one about another. They were very, very careful about Gilui Arayos. They did not engage in vulgar, licentious behavior. These are the four things. But that Rav Soloveitchik is pointing out here that these four things made sure that we stood out, that we looked at ourselves as differently, that there was a difference between us and the Egyptians. We stood for something. We meant something. So Dafka there in Egypt, at the center of depravity of the world, sometimes that's what actually, I see this with kids sometimes also, like we say about a kid sometimes, it's got to hit rock bottom. You got to know how bad the world is to know how great you really are. And people think of them, you know, people as, sometimes especially when kids, they start sliding down the wrong path. They don't believe in themselves, and sometimes it takes looking around and saying, oh my gosh, I remember I had a student who today is a big, big rabbi, Mechaber Sfarim in Eretz Yisrael. He was my student in MTA. Before I taught in DRS, I taught for 5 years. I was a Rebbe in MTA. So I had a student. He happened to be my second cousin. And he wasn't doing so well in yeshiva. wasn't growing, wasn't doing well. And then his senior year, his parents, somehow he ended up, I don't know how it happened, he ended up going on the March of the Living. Went on the March of the Living. You familiar with what the March of the Living is? March of the Living is this, actually a kid just came to my office yesterday, said he wants to go on the March of the Living. We don't like sending kids on this program because they go to Eretz Yisrael. Everyone, they go visit the camps, they go visit Poland during the year in Israel, and they're a year older, more mature, they're spending a year in Israel, and it's so much more transformative. We don't want to take away that experience from them. One year we did this trip, but it's better they go from Eretz Yisrael because they're sitting and learning, and then they go to Poland, and they visit the camps, they visit all the places. It's transformative. So but this kid in 12th grade of March of Living, I remember he came back. And one of the interesting things about March of Living is that you go, and all these, like, many reform and conservative kids go, and like, here's a kid who was from his whole life, and he's went through yeshiva for 12 years, and none of it ever spoke to him. But Dafka being among people who had nothing, I remember when he came back from March of the Living, like it was in February or March, I forgot when it was in November, I don't remember when it was, but when he came back, he said, oh my God, like, compared to these people, he was like the Rosh Hashiva there. Like he felt like himself the Rosh Hashiva. This guy, he hadn't opened up a sefer in front, but at least he knew what Shabbos was. He knew what kosher was. He wore a yarmulke. He had the basics. And like that experience of being saying, hey, wait a second. I know something. I'm somebody. That experience of being together with people who knew nothing and him having to be the Rebbe. He was always used to being in MTA. He was the kid who knew nothing. He was the kid who, he was the Eisvar, if he knew. But there, he was the Rosh Hashiva. Sometimes being together with people who have nothing made him feel like, hey, I have what to give to these people. Like, they really knew nothing, and it made him feel good about his own Yiddishkeit, and he came back, and from that moment on, he applied himself, said, hey, I'm a Ben Melech. I'm somebody who has something. I knew something. There's what to know here. So sometimes being in Egypt, being in the place of depravity helps you realize what you are and what, you know, the fact that you stayed different and you had these things. Even though Klal Yisrael sunk to such a low level, they at least had something to show that they were made of something. And this is Vahi Sham Legoy Gadol. Vahi Sham Legoy Gadol. So Dafka over there in Egypt, in the midst of the Tumah. Sometimes you got to take a Jew and throw him into the Tumah to see what he's really capable of, what he really has. Oh, Ayisham Lagai. Let's continue. We have time for like one more piece. Time for one more piece. Oh, let's close with this piece from the Rama Mornavuk. Such a beautiful piece. Unfortunately, for this piece, go back to page one. I'm sorry, the staples messed up a little bit. Go back to page one. Oh. And we'll finish with the curses. Finish with the curses. You got to say something about the curses. There's a lot more to say. You can do the rest for homework. Actually, you probably can't do the rest for homework because I don't write it out like I usually do.
I need the book.
You need the book. Yeah, if you buy the book, as long as you don't bring it here. The last piece. Well, let's read together a piece from the Rambam and Mor Nebuchim. Well, first, what does that have to do with this? This is very interesting. Take a look. Before we get to the Tochacha, in Kisavo, so you have the Tochacha, of course. You have all those terrible curses. We're going to read this Shabbos, all these terrible curses that come to Klal Yisrael. And we like to say, these curses come at the end of the year. We say, you know, let's get the curses out in the last year. Like, okay, flush it out with the old year. Tich Lashanavit. The kill losel. We say let the year end and the curses should be wiped out with the past year, with the bad stuff. But it's interesting that before you get to those big curses, so you have like another 11 curses. Take a look in the Chumash, right? You have these 11 curses, very strange. Arur ha'ish, asher yaseh pesel, maseicha tovas Hashem, maseich v'sam basoser. He makes idols and he puts them in private. Cursed is the man who doesn't show honor to his parents. Cursed is Masig Gvul Re'ehu. You change the boundaries. Cursed is someone who makes a blind man stumble by giving bad advice, etc., etc., etc. sleeping with this person. The question is, it's so strange. There's, I don't know, 10, 11 psukim. Why does the Torah select these 11 things for curses? Why these for curses? So Rav Soloveitchik suggests, I don't think it's his own idea, let's see. The Ibn Ezra, quotes in Ibn Ezra. Why did the Torah single out these specific sins as the ones that were to be mentioned on Har Gerizim and Har Ebal? Sounds like just a random 11, a random selection of Averas. Like, why these Averas? They're curses. I mean, all the Averas are bad, no? What's so bad about Masik Gvul? What, my friend owns a pizza store, so I open up another pizza store in the neighborhood that's Hasakas Gvul. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't, under what circumstance. But the point is, right, taking away somebody's business. Okay, Shkayach, it's not nice. You shouldn't do it. But is it worse than killing somebody? I don't know. Killing isn't in this thing, so why are these Averis? So Zok the Ibn Ezra, again, you can deen Zach on the Ibn Ezra, but says the Ibn Ezra, these 11 things are all Averos that a person does in private. So the reference here is to somebody who, on the outside, makes himself look like he's really frum. But on the inside, he's a hypocrite. He's a hypocrite. Because if you just do a little digging under the surface, kind of like a guy who on the outside makes himself like a rabbi, and he's involved in helping kids, and on the inside, he's a manuvel umukishchin. So this is the worst. It's a hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a person who makes himself look all one way on the outside, and on the inside, he's disgusting. Like politicians. Thank you. Thank you, Rabnissen. Thank you, Rabnissen. Exactly.
Bernie Sanders.
Now let's... Woo. Okay. Let's listen to... We only have 1 minute left. I'm not going to be able to read this whole... This is such a beautiful piece in the Rambam's Mora Nevuchim. Rav Soloveitchik quotes this on this. Right? The Pasuk in Yeshayahu says, HaMiskadshim V'amitaharim El HaGanos, the people who in the fields, their Kedusha and Tahara, Achar achas batovech ochle but behind, if you look behind the field, ochle besar hachazir, they're eating pig vasheketz vaachbar, they're eating disgusting things. So the Rambam Mor Nevuchim, if you look, I'm gonna just try to read it quickly. Just hold on to your seats because this is gonna have to be fast. Michlal kavanas haTorah shleima gamkein laharchik hataivos. The Torah's goal is that we shouldn't have physical taivos. The Torah tries to make us, the Torah ridicules our taivas. And he's talking specifically about a taiva for food and a taiva for marital relations, taiva for women. You should only have taivas for food, for what you need to live, and what you need for your relationship. Sherov taivas hahamon vishalvasam, amnam hu. Baharbos, b'machal, u'v'mishte, u'v'mishgal. That's marital relations. He says most people enjoy lots of good food and lots of mishgal, marital relations. Zeo amavata l'shlemus adam achron. And this really affects a person's shlemus. Hamaziklo b'shlemus arishna mafsa l'rovin yana anshe amedin v'anagas habayis. Ki behem shechachar atayv l'vad k'mon shiyasu ascholim, the fools. If your real passion and excitement you get out of life is eating a lot of food and having a lot of taiva, you're not going to get the geschmack out of the spiritual things. The avsed aguf, and your body will deteriorate. V'yovar adam kodem zmano ativi, and you're actually, if you don't eat right, he says, famous Rambam rule, if you don't eat right, you're going to end up dying before the time that you really were supposed to. The yirbu ha'anachos va'daigos, the srab ha'kinah va'sinah va'milchamos, ha'meiri l'chol zeh, ha'yos ha'sachol mishum ha'anol levad tachlis mechumenas la'atzma. And he says, this is a terrible thing. And he says, that's why we have Ben Sora Amora in last week's parsha. What did he do? He had a bunch of taivas. The idea of killing a Ben Sora Amora, he says, the Rambam says more nevuchim, the idea of killing a Ben Sora Amora is to show that someone who's a baal taiva, this, the Torah says, is not the way to be. Again. But let's get there. Then he says, and the worst hypocrite skip a little bit down to the bottom. He says, it's very important that a person should have clean clothing and he should be tucked in and he should look presentable on the outside. But amnam, I'm about 10 lines in the bottom, towards the end of the line. Yeah, the Torah says we're supposed to be clean. We're supposed to be outwardly put together and clean and look good. If on the outside you look all clean and put together and great, but really on the inside you have taiva betanugim mashiluach b'machalom of a mishkal, who betachas haknus? That's terrible. Amar Yishayo was a hamiskadshim amitarim alaganos achar achas betavach ochle besar achazir. In public, people make themselves out to be so clean-cut and well-behaved. But in the privacy of their own rooms, even people who are involved in taivas of illicit relations, he says that when a person is a hypocrite, it's bad enough that he's doing the bad averis themselves. But when you make yourself on the outside to look like you're so frum, and then on the inside, that's a problem, al gabe a problem. That's what he's talking about over here, v'sam basaser. That's the curses here. That's the Ebenezer. Ebenezer says these curses come for people who dafka sin in private. Because it's one problem to sin. But when you make yourself look from the outside and you sit in private, that's a problem, agave problem. So I think one of the things we have to think about in the Yom HaNaroim season is not just changing who we are, but also making sure that we're not one way in private and a different way in public, that we're sincere, that we're not echad v'peh v'echad b'lev, that we're honest, we're tochel kibaro, thank you, that our inside is like the outside. Hopefully,
once we change our outside.
Good gezacht, Ellie. Good gezacht. So Bez Hashem, during these special days of El, special opportunities, we shouldn't get too down, but we should get down enough that we should be able to be objective about ourselves about what things need to be changed. But as we're saying here, Vidui Maestros, we should also have that picture of us who we really could be. We have to believe in ourselves. We have to believe in ourselves. Believe in our ability to change. Believe in our ability to be better. And hopefully, if we believe in ourselves, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give us the siyata d'shmaya to get there. We have to. But the first step is to believe in ourselves, to believe that man is not only Adama, but also Adamela Elyon. We have the ability to be Tzelem Elokim. We're created with Tzelem Elokim. We have that power. We're not only Misim, we're not only Misay Ma'at. The same people that were Misay Ma'at have the ability to be Goy Gadol. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give us that siyata d'shmaya to get there. And we should be zocha to be written in the book of life for us and all of our families. Lanu l'chol beis Yisrael. Have a great Shabbos.
Shabbat shalom, Rabbi.
Beruchim to you.